Tonight I'd like for us to turn into the book of Acts for one of our scriptures, Acts chapter 27. And we want to look tonight at the peril of supposition. In Acts chapter 27, and we look there in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. We know that this is the time, if we've read the book of Acts, that this is the time that Paul was sailing for Rome. And the sailors, perhaps because of their thought, of their knowledge of the sea, knew more than that of God. And because of the time of the wind blowing softly, they said that they would set sail. But they were in for a shipwreck because they supposed. Now they finally listened to Paul and they all got to land safely, but they didn't get to land on the boat, but in a way they did, but the boat was all torn apart and they all got to land safely by listening to what the Apostle Paul had said, because in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." So, you see, we sometimes, by supposition, we are getting ourselves into difficulty. And often we suppose things. And supposing. You know, this is a word that is common enough in everyday language. You hear someone say, "Well, I suppose so." "Do you believe this?" "Well, I suppose." And even mothers and dads will, maybe Jessica would ask, her mother if she could stay with, Desiree tonight. "Well, I suppose so." You see, it's a word that we use, and we use it very loosely. But in everyday language, it seems to make a lot of logic. But when it comes to the Word of God, we are not to use suppositions. So let us suppose you know just for the sake of argument. See, some people say that. Supposing there is a God. What if we just make that a supposition? Will that get us to heaven? Will that in any way assure us that God is going to take us to heaven? None in whatsoever. And it's dangerous to make a supposition of such things. You know, if you turn back to Acts chapter 7, let's turn back there, Acts 7 and verse 25. And speaking of Moses, and here and Moses makes a supposition, and he was expelled for 40 years, exiled for 40 years. And it says here in verse 25, "For he supposed," being Moses, "he supposed his brothers would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." He was under the supposition that when he killed the Egyptian, and then when he told the Israelites that they shouldn't be fighting one with another, that he supposed. But it cost him 40 years on the backside of the desert to get his BS degree, the backside of the desert degree. That was the best degree that he could get, being alone with God, and the supposition had to be taken out of the way. When we were looking here in Acts 27 and 13, this is a military text. And the seamen supposed, and they lost the ship. They lost the ship, and they lost the cargo because of their supposition. So, supposing there is a God, that won't work. That isn't enough. And it can be fatal. And it is fatal in matters concerning Christ and our salvation. Because there is no supposition whatsoever. And supposing him to be a mere man, that's in Christ, supposing him to be a mere man. Now the scriptures do not make any supposition whatsoever. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, there's no supposition here. It says, "Behold, A virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And as the girl sang tonight, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. There's no supposition there. So, you see, we don't suppose that God came into the world. The Word of God says He came into the world. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, again, in the New Testament as well as the Old, in Isaiah 9 and 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So there is no supposition about the Lord Jesus coming into the world. It's a fact. It's a biblical fact, and we don't suppose anything about him. And this is something that gets us in deep, deep trouble. I'd like for you to turn into 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And most of you know this verse, but let's just turn there for reference. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I would like for us to look at some of the things in this verse. And it says there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, And without controversy. Without controversy. There's no doubt. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. But that isn't all that verse. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up in glory. Now, true godliness here, and of course we know that this is speaking about the mystery, which is the church, something that has not been revealed. But let's notice what it says here. True godliness was manifest in the flesh one time, and who was that? That was the Lord Jesus at his incarnation. True godliness was manifest in the flesh. But also, we see here that not only was the Lord Jesus manifest in the flesh, as the Bible tells us, there's no supposition, it is a fact, but we also see that he was justified by the Spirit. He was vindicated by the Spirit. And we see here he was justified by the Holy Spirit first where? At his baptism. That's where we see there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17 that the Lord Jesus Christ was vindicated by the Holy Spirit at his baptism and then at his transfiguration. Also in Matthew's Gospel chapter 17 and verse 5, he was not only vindicated at his baptism, he was vindicated at the transfiguration. He was justified in the flesh by the Holy Spirit of God. And then at his resurrection, in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see that he was at his resurrection. He was justified by the Holy Spirit. And in his ascension in John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 10, the Holy Spirit vindicated him. The Holy Spirit said that these things were true. They are true. There wasn't any supposition. Everything about Jesus in the Bible was made to precision, and it has been accomplished to precision, and it will be accomplished to precision. All the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the ones that have been fulfilled to the nth degree. Every one of them, when you look at them and study them out, they have been prophesied and they have been fulfilled to the nth degree. The Lord God didn't say, "I suppose," in Micah 5 and 2, that he'll be born in Bethlehem. He didn't make that a supposition. If that would have been the case, it wouldn't have been necessary for Mary and Joseph to have gotten to Bethlehem at the time they did. Scripture wouldn't have had to have been fulfilled if it were just a supposition. But it wasn't a supposition, it was a fact, and is a fact. And then we see that he was seen of angels. Justified in the flesh, and then also in this verse, you see that he was seen of angels. At his birth. In Luke's Gospel, you see where the angels make the announcement that unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then we see that he was ministered to by the angels when he was tempted by Satan, when he was tempted out in the wilderness. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, you find that the angel came and ministered unto him. And as we were speaking this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane, wept after that he went through this awful trial, this awful tempting to be able perhaps to give up and not go to the cross. The angels came and they ministered unto him. He was, you see, he was seen of angels. He was seen there in as the angels at the resurrection. At the resurrection there were two men, there were angels there speaking about the Lord Jesus. Who is it you're seeking? Whom do you seek? He is not here. He is risen. And then at his ascension in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, it says two men in white apparel, but I believe that they were angelic beings, and they said, why stand ye gazing? The same Jesus that you see going up, ascending there, he shall come again in like manner. So this is something that is so wonderful in this verse. These are not suppositions. These are all facts. And he's preached among Gentiles. From Pentecost forward, he's been preached not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And the church has been called out. The ecclesia has been called out and been formed. It's a fact. It's a fact. Now, maybe we're not perfect and maybe we're not what we should be, but the local church and the church universal is a fact. It's here upon this earth, and the testimony is here. And so it's a fact. And then, it says there, believed on in the world. You couldn't tell a true believer that the Lord Jesus Christ had not come. You couldn't tell a true believer that it was just a supposition, because he knows. He knows what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5. He knows that these things are written unto you that believe that you may suppose that Jesus is the Christ. Is that what it says? That you may know that you have eternal life. These things are written to you that believe. It's not a supposition. The Bible is a fact. It's the truth. It's the only truth, and it is something on which we can base our eternal destination. We can be sure. We can be positive. And then we see also in this verse of Scripture that he was received up into glory. The ascension after his work of redemption had been completed. That's a wonderful verse there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. There's a lot in there. And you know, when we look at it and we see about these suppositions, we see many facts there. We see there that he ascended from the Mount of Olives. That was in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. But you know, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. That's right back here in the last part of the Old Testament. And it says in Zechariah 14 and 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. It's a fact. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. His feet are going to come back to the Mount of Olives. These are scriptural facts. They're not suppositions. And we see that he ascended personally when we see that. The same Jesus. Now it says he will return personally. While that's back here in the Old Testament again, the last book, Malachi, let's turn there. Malachi 3 and 1. And it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He went away personally. He's coming back personally. These are facts. These are the truth on which you and I can base our salvation, and we can go happily singing, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my Lord. And he ascended visibly. They could see him because these two personages there, whether you think they were men or angels, they said, "Why stand ye gazing?" You see, this same Jesus, as you see going up, he went up visibly, but he's coming back the same way. He will return visibly. Now, let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And this verse of Scripture has a lot of things in it. Chapter 24 and verse 30. Now, you notice that he went up visibly in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming." They shall see the Son of Man coming. He went away visibly. He's coming back visibly. Now, he was received up in a cloud, and he will come again on the clouds of heaven. Notice there again in the same verse, 24 and 30. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power." He went away that way. He's coming back that way. And then he ascended gloriously. He had done what the Father had sent him to do. It was finished. He drank the cup of damnation, the cup of indignation. He drank it to the dregs, to the bitter end. He drank it all so that you and I would not have to be condemned, that we would not have to be have damnation upon us. He ascended gloriously, and he will return with a power and great glory. Look there again in verse 30 of chapter 24 of Matthew. "The Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory." What a wonderful prospect that you and I have because of the facts, because of the data of the facts. So supposing Christ to be a mere man, that's inexcusable. Because the Scripture gives us more. There's very many more Scriptures that I could go through about this. But, you see, it may have been excusable one time, but it is not excusable. He came and it took, you see, when the fullness of time was come, God took a long time to send His Son. He told the people. He kept telling them, and He kept telling them to the nth degree the truth. He told them exactly the truth and told them exactly what was going to happen. So the Lord didn't come and it wasn't done in the corner when He came, because it was revealed in the Old Testament. There's types and there's pictures and there's wonderful presentations back there for you and for me. The Lord Jesus is hidden back there, and we can see Him back there. Now, the church is not back there, because all these people back there, all they could see from their place over to the kingdom, and the church was like in a valley. They could see from one mountain to the other. But they had a lot about the Lord Jesus. Do you know they spoke about the second coming of the Lord Jesus a lot in the Old Testament? They didn't know, they didn't know much about the first coming, because the Jews don't believe that He's come yet. But there's certainly a lot in here in the Old Testament about His second coming, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was unexcusable then, even if it were slow. They had an excuse for a while. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If I hadn't come, you wouldn't have any sin. But I've come, and it's revealed unto you." So it's now in view, the full revelation of His Word. We have the completed Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last 2,000 years, it's very unexcusable. Very unexcusable. Because we cannot use a supposition. Now, let me ask you this. If someone asks you if you're saved, you say, "I hope so." That's a supposition. You don't spell hope, K-N-O-W. You don't do that. And so, you see, many people today that we confront, and you ask if they're saved. "Well, I hope so. Are you going to go to heaven?" "I suppose I will. I think I've been good enough." Well, you see, all three of those answers are wrong. It's not a hope so, it's not a supposition, and you could never be good enough to get to heaven. The Bible teaches us that. So, it isn't a supposition. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in His sight. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He's the one that you have to please. That's a fact. It's not a supposition. And so, it's so, so important that we understand this. Suppose means to assume something without reference to it being true. And that can cost people their eternal salvation by supposing. To make a mistake in this supposition would mean that you do not have a Savior. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God, what's the rest of it? Hath not life. No supposition there. That's a fact. It's a fact. It's the most wonderful fact in that one scripture. He that hath the Son hath life. It's stated, you're not going to get life. You already have it. It's past tense if you have the Son. That's a stated fact. And it's also a stated fact in the same scripture, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you have in the same one scripture, oh, the wonder of being saved, the wonder of knowing it, in the same scripture, the scripture of being condemned because you do not have the life. The Son, you do not have life. So you're yet in your sins. And when you're in your sins, you're dead. You are of your father the devil. The Lord Jesus said that of unbelievers. Well, do you think that someone that isn't saved is the devil is their father? Well, I suppose he might be. There's no supposition to it. It's a fact. It's a stated fact. The Lord Jesus Christ made that statement. And he said, I am the truth. And he cannot do anything but tell the truth. In Titus 1:3 it says, God who cannot lie. God can't tell a lie. He wouldn't be God if he could. And so we see the how our minds work. And that's where Satan battles is with our, in our minds. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost because the God of this world has blinded their what? Mind. Their minds. Their minds. And so they get suppositions in their minds and we suppose things. But this will not get us to heaven. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you don't know for a fact, let's take the Word of God together and let us show you where you can be saved and know it. There's no supposition to it. In John 3:18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. You see what that says? There's no supposition there. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But the same verse again is like 1 John 5:12. But he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you're depending on anything, your feeling, I don't feel like I'm saved. That's a supposition. That's not a fact. Feeling is not a fact. It's a supposition when it comes to a spiritual reality. I don't feel like I'm saved. Let me ask you to show me in the Bible where it ever says about feeling, about feeling like you're saved. I don't know any scripture that way. So you see, if you're here and you're depending upon feeling, you're depending upon what your mother has said, your father has said, your grandfather, or your grandmother, and even though they may have been or are good people, it is not that that saves you. Those are suppositions. And we need to understand that there is one way. The Lord Jesus was very dogmatic. He said there's one way, and no man can come to the Father but by me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ not risen, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Do you believe that Christ rose from the dead? I don't know. I suppose he might have. Listen, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're denying what God said that his Son did. God said his Son rose from the dead. God proved it to the world that he rose from the dead, as we have seen there in his resurrection and his ascension, and God has proven it to the world. And so if you don't think that Christ has risen from the dead, you're still in your sin. Your faith is vain. You have faith in a supposition, not in a person. Now faith is in a person. Salvation is a person. Salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a person, and he is your salvation, and he is my salvation. Your salvation is not because you belong to a church, and you don't belong to really, you belong maybe to a universal church, and maybe that's really not even the right nomenclature, but you don't belong to the church until you're saved. Acts 2:47 says that when you get saved, Christ adds you to his church. And then he would like for you to get into a local assembly and do what you should do and do what we should do. But you say, well, I belong to this church or I belong to that church. That won't do any good because you can only belong to one church. And listen, there may be tares in local assemblies, and there probably are. But in the true church, there's no tare. That's a supposition, my friend, in the true church. That's a supposition. Because it says Christ adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Now there may be tares gathering with those people in a called out assembly. There may be tares, but they're not members of Christ's church. You see, that's a supposition. And we think maybe because a person walks upright and goes to the meetings every Sunday and he or she does this and they are the epitome of goodness. And you've heard people say, if she doesn't get to heaven, no one will. If that person isn't a Christian, she won't get to heaven. It doesn't matter about maybe the bum down in the pool room, and he lives a dreadful life, and he comes along to a D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody gives him the way of salvation, and he truly accepts Jesus Christ, and he lives a distressed life for maybe 60 years, and it comes up to, and maybe people don't even really know it, that he got saved. But he got saved, and that's a fact. It's not a supposition. And then you have on the other contrast, a beautiful lady that has walked away that looks upright to the world, and there doesn't seem to be anything immorally or anything the matter, but yet in her heart, she has never come to the realization that Jesus Christ is her Savior. She has lived on a supposition. This man lived in sin, and he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a fact. She had a supposition, and there's a great difference. Heaven and the lake of fire. There's a great difference. So, this is a supposition. And many of us today suppose him to be near. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 44, you're familiar with it, I believe. Let's just turn there. And as in Luke 2 and 44, where they had gone to the temple, and it was their custom to go up each year, and the Lord Jesus was with them. And when they were going back home, they found that he wasn't there. Now, it seems awful to us, but in the way they traveled back then, if I read in history, now it's not in here, but if I read in the history of the activities that were going on then, the little young fellows would travel together and the family, and they didn't suspect that he was gone until they looked for him. But you see, in verse 44 of Luke's Gospel chapter 2, but they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. Now, supposition was wrong there with Mary and his foster dad. Supposition. They supposed that he might have been with the kinfolk. Kinfolk is not where we should be. They supposed that he might have been with acquaintances. That isn't where that they should be. But where the Lord Jesus was, he said, "Wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business?" That's where we belong. Didn't you know that? You shouldn't have supposed, he said to his mother, and she said, "Your father and I had been worried about this." But he said, "You shouldn't have supposed." In a nice way, I think Jesus was the most kind, the most perfect because he was God and loving towards his mother, but he, in a way, he was saying, "Mother, you shouldn't have supposed. You should have known the fact. Where I should be? See, didn't you know that I should be about my father's business?" And so this is the fact that supposition will get us into trouble. So it's a tragic mistake for us to suppose. Do you suppose that he is in your heart and your Savior and Lord? Is that a supposition with you, or do you know it? Now, are you sure? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come tonight, would you go to be with him? Don't live on a supposition, my friend. I don't care how long you've come here. If you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, make sure now. Don't live on a supposition, because it'll bring you into everlasting destruction. How we need to be aware of the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart. He's with me as my friend and my guide. He is a friend that laid down his life for me. He said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." And you are my friend. And he said, in effect, "I laid down my life for you. I did it that you might go to heaven." And he loved me so much that when he went to heaven, he sent back the Holy Spirit to be my guide, to be my leader, to be my comforter, to be my teacher. And we should know that. We should be aware of that. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is your guide? Well, I suppose so. That won't do. The Lord Jesus said that he would be, and if the Lord Jesus said that, he can't lie. It's the truth. So it has to be a fact. If you and I expect to go where he is, we have to make a supposition a reality. If we haven't done that, we need to do that. If you're not sure of your salvation, oh my friend, I wish you would make that reality. Rely on the fact. Make sure that you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Don't suppose him to be less than he really is. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And verse 15. And this is where Mary Magdalene was in the garden. And verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." You see, Mary was blinded. This was excusable, I guess. Blinded in her grief. But it was fatal to holiness and fellowship today. He's not a gardener. He is the risen Lord. Well, perhaps he's a gardener, but he's more than that. He's more than that. And don't ever imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ, don't ever imagine that he loves to bury your hopes, and that he is the Savior to the soul only and not the Lord of our life. He saved our souls, but he expects to be the Lord of your life. Don't make a supposition of saying, "My soul is saved and I suppose I can live any way I want." The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that salvation of your soul is a license to sin. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 23, we read there, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandments." That's not a supposition. Do you love your brother? Well, I suppose I have to. Not a supposition. It's a commandment. What it says there. and this is his supposition. That doesn't say that, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Look at John chapter 6, in verse 29, in closing. 6 and 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you suppose that he came into the world whom he might have sent." You read it that way, but that isn't the way it's printed. That isn't the way that it's been in the Greek and transferred down through the ages of time. It doesn't say that. It says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And in John 5, just turn back one page, John 5 and 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." The ground, the foundation, the basis, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Read the word of God. Make the word of God real to you. It belongs to you. If you're a Christian, it is your guidebook. It is your daily spiritual food, and it is the basis for our life. Don't suppose things about the Bible, because there are no suppositions there. Suppositions will just turn us, and if you're not saved, it'll turn you right into the lake of fire. And if you're a Christian, it'll do nothing but make you unhappy. Just sing a hymn and close.